Miles has taken a well-deserved break, and so I'm here with you this morning. And, you know, it's such a blessing to see what God's doing in this church and how he's working. And it's such a blessing to, you know, the worship is just such a blessing. And just to be here with you guys, it's just a blessing. I said that word four times in a row, but, we need to be a little bit more poetic here today. Anyhow, I'm John. I'm pinch hitting for Miles this morning. And it's great to be here. And I thought I'd just share with you guys, since this is kind of a small group, and we could have a little intimate moment here, I thought I'd share with you all one of the secrets of my life. And it's just kind of something, but I don't want it to go out of this room, so I know I can trust you all to not say anything else, okay? And that is, I like a bargain. Okay? You know, I like a bargain. In fact, some people might say, I'm cheap. So, very good. Amen. Listen, so you know what? I was at the store, and I saw these phone cards, and you could get 4 cents a minute on the phone card. If you want to know more about it, you can talk to me afterwards. No, but I saw these phone cards. They were 4 cents a minute, and I thought, wow, that's really good, because I think I'm paying a charge, and you do this, and I was getting like 7 cents a minute. So I'm thinking, 4 cents, that's really good. I'm going to save 3 cents a minute. So I get home, and then, but do you ever use a phone card from home? You're talking a hassle. Because you dial, and then I'm like, well, how does this work? Okay, you dial up 1-800, then you wait. Okay, yeah, now enter the code number, and it's like 15 digits long. Then, now it's finally you wait. Okay, now you can enter the phone number that you're actually trying to dial call in the first place. So you call that, and you know it's about what 11 numbers by the time you get the regular number, the area code, and one, and all that. And so by this time you've dialed about 35 numbers, and I always make a mistake. So you have to start over, and let's go back to the beginning. So finally, I was kind of frustrated with this because even though I was saving 3 cents a minute on the calls, I was like spending I don't know how many cents of frustration in this whole thing. So then I had this really brilliant idea. I thought, you know what? If I put those numbers on the speed dial, then it would make it a lot easier. So then yesterday I was sitting there and I told my wife, let me see the, so she brought me the phone. And so then I'm sitting here and I'm going to punch it and I'm going to put them on the speed dial. But there's another thing is that I have to realize that I am not a telephone programmer. So I sat there with that for about a half an hour trying to figure out how to put the numbers in. And I couldn't figure it out. And I thought, I'm like ready to throw the phone across the room. Then I said, well, could you get me the book? Like naturally, you know, I'm one of those guys, I don't really know where anything is. Like, could you get me the little book that goes with it? So my wife gets me the book, and so I'm looking at the book. Okay, if I have the instructions, I can follow the instructions. I start doing it, and it still isn't working. So then I look at, after I've done this a few times and it doesn't work, I finally look at the at the book a little closer, and it was for our old telephone. Can I have the phone book for this phone? So I got the book, and I put it in, and really, you know, once you had the instructions, 1, 2, 3, that was just one step. I didn't understand what to do, and boom, boom, and I got it in. I called my dad up in San Luis Obispo just to check it out afterwards, and it worked fine, so I was really a lot less frustrated. You know, the key to that whole thing was, especially being able to program the phone right, was following the instructions. And you know what? God has really given us instructions for our life right here. And you know what? If we'll follow the instructions, it just takes away all kinds of frustration, heartache, difficulties, problems that we have in our life. And it's as simple as following the guidelines. Just what does it say? Just do that. You know, we get so complicated and we want to make up. We think, no, I'm so smart that I know how to really run my life better than God knows how I should run it. So I'm going to make up things. Today we're going to look at a passage that has a few things and one verse in particular that really touched my heart and that I want to share with you and then some other ideas out of this chapter. So open up in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you have your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 to start with. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you know, when they asked Jesus about what was the greatest commandment, this is the one he said it was. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you know what? That really is the key to living. That really is the key to being happy in your life. That really is the key to having joy in your life, is to say, Lord, you know, I love you, and I'll, and then Jesus taught us some things about that. But what I want to do is I want to take a minute, and I've got, from this chapter, we've got three ways to tell God you love him. Three ways to tell God you love him. And I think this is how are we going to keep this commandment? Let's just see what it says. Let's go ahead and pray again and just ask for God's blessing over this time, and then we're going to talk about three ways you can tell God you love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just giving us the word and giving us instructions for our lives. Father, help us to be faithful and just read the book and do what it says. And Lord, it just to relieve so much frustration and heartache from our lives. And we just ask you to bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing is you honor God. How do you tell you love God, or how can you tell God you love him? You honor God's word and his commandments. Look at verses 1 through 2, or 1 through 3. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. We're gonna honor God. When we tell God, if we say, oh God, I love you, that's great. But how do we show it? Miles says it all the time. To love God is to obey God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? And you know what? That's the simplest thing. There's one phrase here, chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, that you may fear the Lord your God. And you know, talking about fear of the Lord, first, let me give you a little background here. Where is Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy was the second law. It's written right as the Israelites are getting ready to go into the promised land. And so they've gone through all this stuff. And if you've been reading along in your Bible on the daily walk schedule, they had all kinds of stuff. Numbers told all these little stories of things that happened. And Deuteronomy, now they're ready. They're poised. They're going to go into the promised land. And he says, look, when God's going to give you this land that's flowing with milk and honey, but you got to fear him. I was thinking how the Israelites, they should have learned this. And you would think, man, how are you going to get to where you... Some people say respect God. That is respecting God, is fear of God. But also the fear of God, I think there's a fear element in it. In the sense that if you think about what we've been reading the past week, that God provided manna for the children of Israel. And they had food. Then they said, this food is no good. We're getting sick of eating this light bread all the time. We want meat. So God says, you want meat? I'll send you meat. And he sent in a bunch of quail, and then they like stuffed themselves, and he basically judged them with that and killed a whole bunch of them. Then there was Miriam and Aaron, and they came up to Moses, and they said, Moses, how come you're the one that God speaks through? I'm your brother and sister. God uses us just as much as he uses you. Miriam got leprosy. Then God healed her. Then she kind of like, oh. The 12 spies, last week's message, the 12 spies, they went into the land. The land is good. God's promised it. He's going to give it to us. Well, but I'm afraid, even though God says we can take it, well, we can't. Let's not go. So the 10 said that, they were all killed. Then God says, okay, but I'm going to bless the 2 that said go, but I don't want you to go in now. You're going to wait 40 years. So then they say, well, no, we're going to go now. They go now, then they lose the battle and they get whooped. Korah comes up to Moses, says, "Hey, Moses, I don't think you're the, I don't think, everybody's challenging Moses' authority. Moses, I don't think you should be the one. I think somebody else can talk around here besides you." So then Moses says, "Okay, you and your boys come out here tomorrow. We'll be out here, and let's pray and see what God does." So then they pray. God opens up the ground, swallows Korah and his followers, and closes up on them. To me, I get afraid. You know what I'm saying? I think that, hey, this is kind of like God called Moses. Let's just do what he says here. But, you know, as we'll see, and as you see God's commands and what God is teaching you and God is showing you, and even if you just got saved, that's great. Just with the light and as you're learning, and then just when you learn something in the Word, you just say, "Listen, Lord, how can I live that? What can I do?" I had a good friend. And, you know, all this goes back to following instructions. One friend of mine, he was driving. It was in summer, and his car was getting a little hot. So he pulled over, got some gas, and then he thought, "Well, I need to check the water." Well, he looked, and there was no water. So he gets the hose there, just fills it up. And then while he's doing that, the attendant comes by and goes, "Man, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I was putting water in here." The guy says, "Man, that's where you put the oil in." And, you know, it's good. You know, they give you that little book with the car. Look in there. You know what I mean? But listen, you know, that it is like you go, oh, it kind of messed up his trip a bit. He had to stop and drain all the oil and all the water out and put new oil in and everything. But you know what? We do things that are just as stupid. And God just says it just as clearly as put the oil here or the water there. And we mess our lives all up. And then we go, "God, why is my life getting messed up?" Like, I think I'll just put water in the gas tank because, you know, it's real cheap. I do like to save money. So, but God, my car won't run. Why aren't you blessing? You know, you got to follow the directions. I had a guy when I was just in Spain about a month ago. And one night we were coming back to the park. We were staying in a little apartment there. And we were coming back. There was a guy standing there. And he was like, "Why is God causing all this pain and suffering?" And so I started talking to him a little bit. And he goes, like, he says, "Why does God make me take drugs?" I'm going, I think you're putting the blame in the wrong spot. You know, I don't think God's making you take drugs. I had a friend, and he said when he started work, but you know, it applies to all areas of our life. It just is simple. The Bible applies to every area of life. I have a friend, he was in business. He was actually worked in a big department store, and he was a salesman, and he got saved. As he started working there and studying the Word, he realized a couple things. And you know, it's just a basic thing. That's a basic scriptural, biblical principle. And that was that, you know, Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Basically, he says, you know, you're not supposed to lie. Christians are supposed to tell the truth. My friend goes, "Man, but I'm a salesman. I'm a salesman. How am I going to make a living if I just have to tell everybody the truth all the time?" And so, excuse me. And so, but he said, you know, he just made a determination. And he knew he loved God, and he wanted to obey God. And he said, "God, I'm going to tell the truth." Because, you know, he would tell people, they would say, "When can I get this product?" And he would say, "Oh, I'll have it for you tomorrow." When he knew there was no way he could have it for a week. But he just tried to keep them hanging so that they wouldn't go someplace else and buy it. So then he says, "No, I'm telling them the truth. If they have to wait a week, I'll tell them I have to wait a week. If I can't get the product, I'll tell them I can't get the product. Whatever the issue is, I'm just going to tell the truth, and I'm going to have to trust God." And you know what happened? His sales went up. When people start realizing, hey, this guy's going to tell you the truth and treat you right, his sale, you know what? God says, if you'll obey my commands, I'll bless you. All of a sudden, he's selling more stuff than anybody else in his floor, and they're asking him to tell everybody what the secret of his sales is. Well, why don't you try telling the truth? People don't like getting lied to. And, you know, I had one person, I was at a store when I lived in Spain. I went to the store, told him, "Listen, and I needed this part." And they said, "We'll have it for you at 5. And my neighbor goes, I said, "Well, I got to go over to the store at 5 and pick it up." And she said, "They're not going to have it for you." And I go, "What do you mean they're not going to have it for me? And she says, "Listen, I used to be in sales. I know they're not going to have that for you. They're just telling you that. And I'm going, no. And I went over, and you know what? They didn't have it. And I caught them in a lie. They were doing all kinds of stuff. You know what I'm saying? Listen, God doesn't, you know, it didn't really encourage me to go back to that same place. I'm just telling you, whatever the area of your life is, God didn't say, be a person of honor, tell the truth, because he's trying to make life rough on you. He knows what's best. He knows how it works. He knows you don't put water in here, you put oil in here. I remember I knew a girl once. She was 19 years old, got saved. And she had had a boyfriend for 2 or 3 years. And she said, you know what? And she started looking in the Word, and she just realized, you know what? Oil and water don't mix. Being a Christian and having a non-Christian boyfriend, it just doesn't cut it. So she went to her boyfriend, said, you know what? I can't have a boyfriend that's not a Christian. And then the boyfriend said, that's stupid. He goes, man, I still love you just the same as ever. It doesn't matter that you're a Christian and I'm not. And then she says, no, you know, I'm not going to have a boyfriend that's not a Christian. And then he says, listen, well, I'm not really that thrilled about having a girlfriend that's a religious fanatic. And so they ended up breaking up. But then God used that. But you know what? She was doing that because she knew that's what God wanted her to do. And she knew that ultimately God had his best in mind for her when she did that. Ultimately, you know what happened? The guy, about 4 months later, independently got saved. And about 6 months later, they got back together. And about 6 months later, after that, they got married. And we've been married for 24 years now. But you know what? My wife taught me, listen, you do what you have to do because God tells you to do it. And God is going to bless it. Listen, you obey God and God will bless you. Let's go on to the next thing. Look at verses 6, starting verse 6. And these words, I'm going to read verse 5 again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And you know what? If you love God, first way to tell God you love him is by you honoring his word and obeying him. The second way is that you honor God with the words that come out of your mouth. Look at what he did here. I love this story because this little example here, this command or these verses, because he's saying, you teach this stuff to your kids. You teach them in the morning when they get up. You teach them as you're sitting in your house. You teach them as you're walking by the way. You teach them when it's time to go to bed at night. You're teaching this all the time. You know, one thing we need to kind of keep in mind is that this implies that you're probably spending some time with your kids because it's hard to teach them when they get up, when they're in the house, when they're in the way, when they go to bed at night, if you're never around them. That's kind of implied in there. But you know, there's so many great ways. Some of the ways you teach your kids or teach another person or you help someone is like as situations arise throughout the day, you're looking at this thing from a biblical point of view and you're saying, this is how you handle this. This is what you do in this case. Look at this. Man, look at what God made. You're walking and you see the ocean here in San Diego and you go, man, look what God made. Isn't that big? Isn't it amazing what God's doing? That kind of ways. I had a friend. I used to be a school teacher, and when I first taught, my first year, there was a guy named Mr. Clifford. And Mr. Clifford, he was a guy that I just respected so much. He had 6 kids. We went over to his house one night for dinner. And my wife and I, and my oldest son at the time was a baby, maybe a year, year and a half old, something like that. And we went over there to his house for dinner, and they had at their table... he had a big table, and then they had, since we were visiting, they had a little table for a couple of the kids over here on the side. And there were a couple of things that really impressed me about their family. One is they were eating beans and just real plain beans, and they had some sandwiches were like pate stuff. What do you call that? You know, like that. Anyhow, you know, deviled ham junk. You know, stuff that they put. Oh, anyhow, and all the kids were like, "Oh, this is really good, Mom. Thank you for this good dinner." And they were all just really polite and very, very just smiles. Just you could just feel the love around the table, and it was just really impressive to me. And then the other thing that happened, which goes in how this teaching thing in all areas of life work, is that while we were there, I was sitting next to Pat, who was the dad, and then over at the little table, one of the boys, who was about 6 years old, he starts kind of goofing off and playing around with his food, and you know, sometimes six-year-olds will do that kind of thing. So Pat goes, "Hey," he goes, "Hey, come here." And then he didn't say it out loud wherever, you know, he did. One thing I learned just by watching him is he did not embarrass his son. But he did tell the son, and the only reason I knew what was going on is because I was sitting right next to him. And he leans over and he says, hey, Daniel, he says, "You're being foolish. And if you're going to keep being foolish, I'm going to have to take you and give you a spanking." And the son goes, "Okay, Dad." And he goes over and sits down. And the dad wasn't like threatening or yelling. He was just telling the facts, okay? And the kid knew. And you know, Mr. Clifford, he always taught us as school teachers. He says, you know, a good school teacher, he says, has a big smile and one fang hanging out. That's kind of how Mr. Clifford was. He had his big smile. He says, a smile says, "I love you. And, you know, I think you're great." And the fang says, "Don't mess with me." But then a little while later, son comes back and he goes, Dad. Like I said, I wouldn't have even noticed this except I was sitting right next to Pat. And he goes, Dad, Mary's being foolish. Should I tell her to stop or you'll spank her? Pat goes, "Have you talked to Mary?" See, he's teaching her. He's teaching his son right there. How do you handle problems? You go talk to Mary. You don't talk to me. He says, you talk to Mary, and if you talk to Mary and if she won't settle down, then you come and talk to me. But you don't talk to her. Don't come to tell me until you've talked to her. You know what he's doing? He's teaching them diligently all these commandments while they're in the house sitting at the dinner table. And he's teaching, how do you handle relationships in life? What is the biblical way? He didn't go chapter, verse on this. He's just teaching him, this is the biblical way for you to handle life. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples, he did not teach his disciples by, okay, we're going to have a class. I mean, he might have had classes, I don't know, but I don't see him passing out binders and notebooks or anything like that. They lived with him for 3 years, and he taught them how to live. One guy said, you know, the most important thing you can learn isn't how to make a living, it's how to live. And you know what? If you learn how to live, that means just obey God, do right, love God with your words and actions that come out of your mouth. Listen, when you do that, then you make a living. That's not a problem. The world is looking for people who know how to live. And what happened here, then, let me give you another couple things about this talking and how you love God when you honor him with your words. You know, one person has said this, that if you have a cup and if it's full of clean water, no matter how much you shake it or turn it upside down or hit it, only clean water can come out of that cup. And you know, if you're like driving a nail, boom, and you hit your thumb, if there's only clean water in your heart, that's all that can come out of your mouth. You know what I mean? Jesus said, it's not what goes into your mouth that contaminates you, but what comes out of your mouth. Because out of your mouth, that shows a reflection of what's in your heart. And when we get mad and we get angry and we start just blasting off, this is just God showing us, hey, you know, there's some heart issues here that have to be dealt with. And God wants to deal with your heart issues, and he wants to change your heart from the inside out. Let's look at here another thing, and let's go to the third thing I have. Oh, I had one more thing I wanted to say on this. Hold on. I remember, you know, this whole issue of teaching. You know, my wife, and she just always has been a super blessing to me from you know, from the fact that she was willing to take a stand and say, hey, listen, I'm not going to have a boyfriend that's not a Christian. And it just worked out. God worked the whole thing out later on where we got married. But, you know, my wife has been so faithful in this and teaching our children. And we've been homeschooling for years, really from since 1985. So it's been a few years. And my oldest son, he's a senior here at State now, but I remember when he first left for school, and my wife had just been so faithful in teaching. I'm the principal of the homeschool. So that means, like, if there's a major discipline issue or curriculum issues, sometimes I deal with those. But basically, my wife has done this over the years, day in, day out, been faithful on teaching. I remember my son, Michael, he was about 17. His first day, he's going away to school. He got the bus, goes out to Grossmont Junior College. You know, we're all standing there waving goodbye with a little tear in our eye. That was just, you know, God blesses that. I'm telling you, you spend time with somebody you want to. If you want to have influence in somebody's life, verse 7 is saying you're going to have to spend time and you're going to live your life, and how you live your life, moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, that is how you're going to influence people's lives. Let's go on to verse 10. Last point I have here. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Look, and here's the other thing. If you love God, and if you want to say that you love God, it's keep your focus on the God of the blessings rather than the blessings of God. Keep your focus on the God of the blessings rather than the blessings of God. And you know, this is just what he was warning them about. Here they've been out. Can you imagine how they felt? You've been out wandering around in a wilderness, which is basically the desert, for 40 years. Now we're going to get, and you know, at this point, this generation, they can barely remember back in Egypt because all the older generation has died off. And so now these people are looking at it and they're going, man, if we could get in there, wouldn't it be great to have a house? Wouldn't it be, and they've been eating manna for 40 years. Wouldn't it be great to have a fig? You know, that might not be a first thought in your mind. But, you know, if you haven't eaten anything sweet, figs are really sweet. Wouldn't it be great to have a well where we can just go get water out of it? Wouldn't it be great to have all this stuff? And God's saying, yeah, it would be great, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you all that stuff and even more stuff than you can imagine. But you know what? Once you've eaten and you're full, don't forget where it came from. Don't forget where it came from. You know, have you ever asked yourself, why doesn't God give me $1 million right now? You know, is God powerful enough to give you $1 million right now? Yeah. Yeah, that's not a problem with God. Money's not an issue with God. Things aren't an issue with God. Your heart is an issue with God. And you know what? The biggest thing is, it's such a distraction. We live in such a material-filled, fun stuff. Everybody has to have bigger, better, and you know, listen, it's a blessing. But we need to remember where the blessing comes from and who the blessing comes from. You know, there's a pattern that you kind of see here. And you know, there's a pattern you kind of see. You get the family or the people come in here. They get the blessings. Oh, God, thank you so much for these blessings. Then the kids kind of grow up thinking, oh, wow, look at all these blessings we have. But look, they have all this stuff. But the focus now shifts from God, who gave you the blessing, to the blessings themselves. But the problem is that the blessings themselves are never going to satisfy your heart. It's only the God who gave those blessings. So now you've got all this stuff. You've got a house. You didn't build it. You got cities. You got a house. You've got wells. You've got trees. You've got vineyards. You got all this stuff. And you're going, man, but I sure feel hollow on the inside. So then what do? Then they start looking for other gods and something to fill this void. Listen, always. And we live in a society, since we live in the United States, it's very rich. And we live here, and it's like there's so much stuff. And, you know, then we start getting into where the material things become our little gods. I like the saying somebody said that it goes, you know, that we spend money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't care about. You know? And it's like, why? What we need to do is focus in on God. And you know what? The Bible says that you brought nothing into this world, and you're going to take nothing out with you. And you know, as long as we keep our focus on what is important, man, life goes so much better. Because if I start thinking my life is running and important, and the thing that's going to make me happy and give me joy in my life is having things, that's just the same as putting water in a gas tank and thinking the car's going to run on it. Because it doesn't work. And at the end of the day, I'm going to go, man, what? I have all this stuff, but what is it? And who cares? And why am I so bored? Even though we have more toys and more video games and more movies and more everything that could possibly stimulate us, why is everybody more bored than ever? You know why? Because we aren't focusing in on what can really give us true pleasure, true meaning, true joy in our life. And that's only Jesus. Look at, he says, I'm going to give you these blessings, but when you get the blessings, don't forget where the blessings came from. You've got to remember, where did the blessings come from? I had a guy once. My wife and I, when we first got married, we were in a little Bible study. It was for new married couples. And I remember the guy, we had an issue of what are needs versus what are wants. That's kind of an interesting question. The guy's definition, I didn't buy it back then. I still don't buy it. He said, if you want it and you can afford it, then it's a need. I'm like, I don't know. You know, that seemed kind of weak to me. As far as, you know, it didn't really seem like that was a really good definition, because that turns all kinds of things into needs that we don't really need. You know, one of the things that I really enjoy, I mentioned it the last time I spoke, but going to Mexico, yesterday there was a group that went down. They built two houses, and there were about 12 carloads of people that went down, and they had a great time. But you know, one of the things I love about going down there is it gives you a little reality check. Like, you know, what is a need and what is a want? You know, you need to have water. You got to have water, right? But do you have to have running water in your house? Well, listen, I have running water at my house, and I'm really thankful for it, and I'm not planning on taking it out any time in the near future. But you know what? You can live without it. Most people in the world today don't have running water in their house. Go down to Tijuana, and you can meet a lot of people that don't have it. Most people in the history of humanity have never had running water in their house. And you know what? It's like, that seems like so basic, and how can you live without it? But you know what? You can live without it. And you know what? Something as basic as that, you could live without it, and you could be happy, and you could be joyful, and you could be contented in your life if you're focusing on the Lord. You see what I'm saying? You could take anything. I have a car. I'm thankful for my car. I put regular unleaded in the gas tank. I put oil where the oil goes. I put coolant or water where that stuff goes. I try to make the thing run right because I like to go. But you know what? A lot of people in the world live without cars. You could live without it. It's not a need in the steepest sense of the word need. It's very helpful. I'd have a hard time getting to work all the way up at Mira Mesa, living down here. I'd have had to walk it every day. But, you know, there's public, there's other ways to get around. There's other things. There's other options. I'm just saying, what we need to do is focus in on what is really a need, and is God supplying that need. And you know what? Everybody that's here, if you've eaten, God's taking care of your needs. God is taking care of your needs. He says, you know, with food and raiment, let me be there with content. Listen, you know, if the Bible says that with godliness, with contentment, is great gain. You know what? If you, no matter how much you have of material things, and God can give you a lot of things. And I'm not saying God's not going to give. God could give you all. There are some of the great Christians are millionaires many times over. And some great Christians are really poor. That's beside the point. But you know what? If you have godliness and you're content with the things that God's given you, the Bible says that that is great gain. You know what? If you are content with the things God's given you, you're rich because you don't have anything. You don't have any needs. You got everything you want. God can supply your needs in ways that you can never imagine. But ultimately, we just have to keep going back to the fact. It's not the blessings of God that I worship. It's the God of the blessings. And we've got to keep in mind that God is the one who can fill my heart with joy. God is the one who can take this empty spot and fill it. God is the only one. And all this stuff in the world, if I just start focusing in on that and forgetting about God, then I'm going to be going, where am I? What can I do? How can I get into this other stuff? The God of the blessings, not the blessings of God. Listen, let's go. What are three ways you can tell God you love him? You honor his word. You honor his word. Obey God. To obey God is to love God, or to love God is to obey God. You honor him with your words. You teach it. You live it. You live for Jesus every day. And the third thing, keep your eyes focused on the God of the blessings, not the blessings of God. Listen, you know, one thing I wanted to say, and I'm going to close with this, is that if you're here today, and you know, you haven't kept these laws, listen, the most ideal thing is you keep these and you obey what God says and God's going to bless you. But you know what? Every single one of us in here today, there's points where we haven't kept these laws. And you know what? That's why he came to this earth, because he kept them all. And you know, the Bible says that we're all sinners, and it says the wages of sin is death. And sin is nothing more than just not keeping God's law, not keeping what God's commandments were. And then the wages of sin is death. When he came, he took the price of your sins on that cross at Calvary. And he gave his life so that you could live and that you could have access and peace with God. Listen, I just want to invite you today that if you don't really know Christ, and if you're struggling with these things and you have an emptiness in your heart, we have an altar call room in the back, and I just want to encourage you to stop by there, and there's some guys there and some women, if you're a gal, that'd be more than happy to sit down with you and explain this and help you in any way they could. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to finish out with a song. Father, I do thank you, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for what you're doing in this church. Lord, we do love you, and we want to honor you. We praise you, Lord, for how you're working in our lives. Lord, we do want to glorify you in everything we say and do. We do want to fulfill this commandment of loving you with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And Father, we just ask that you will be glorified in our lives, and that we could tell you that we love you through our actions, through our words, and through our focus of our life. Father, we just ask you to bless now. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, we're going to sing a song, and then you'll be dismissed afterwards.